I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16. And just so you can understand a little bit of what I'm doing, because I did preach through this chapter already in a summary form. The seven plagues, the seven last plagues. But there are two sections in this, two interludes, two things that kind of, you kind of take a step back as a reader and you think about things from a different perspective. And last time we were in this study, we looked at verses 5 through 7. And we talked about how God is justified in his judgments. The Lord is righteous in all his works. Today I'd like to look at the second interlude in this vision, the second varying perspective, and that begins in verse 12. It begins with the sixth plague. The sixth angel pours out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And so just get the picture here. There's been seven plagues. An angel pours out this plague upon the earth. At this point, the Euphrates River would have already turned to blood. I mean, you just look back at verse 4 of this chapter. It says, the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And so by the time you get to the sixth plague, the Euphrates River would have already been blood. And so we realize that there is vast devastation upon the earth. But with the sixth plague, this great river Euphrates is dried up. Now, think about water being dried up. Think about that in the scriptures. Think about that first time that you think of when the water is dried up. When water is dried up, it's dried up for a reason, for a passage, isn't it? With the Red Sea, God dried it up. Actually, he parted it, and they walked across on dry land. It was a passage for God's people of deliverance. Then as the people of Israel gathered on the eastern side of the Jordan River, Joshua and the priests led them across the Jordan River, which was at flood stage. It stopped, it parted, dry land, and the people walked across to conquer the promised land. Those are the most popular times when you think of water drying up. It's for a passage to walk across. Here you have the Euphrates. What do we know about the Euphrates River? It's a major river. It's a river that has been talked about for a long, long time. Why do I say that? It's mentioned in the book of Genesis. It is there in the Middle East, runs right through Iraq. It forms this almost natural boundary, if you will, cuts across Iraq, and if I do it backwards for you guys, I can't do it. Sorry. I'm not going to do it. Can't do that. But it cuts the boundary in Israel, between Israel and the east. And so this river plays a very formidable role in this time of judgment. So you see the water's dried up, and why is it dried up? Well, the text answers that question, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Kings of the East. That word East is really literally rising sun. So in our English, speaking of direction, it's where the sun rises. And so our sun rises in the east, but you could even say the kings from the rise of the sun. And so that being the east, and this is all in reference to Israel and Jerusalem. And so it is really interesting when you think about the book of Revelation, how central Israel is in this study. and in this book. And so the kings of the east make their way across the Euphrates River. Now, I was thinking about this. In our day and age, and the technology that we have, I'm wondering, why is this such a big deal? I mean, Euphrates River, not a big problem for today's military powers, right? I mean, think about it. I mean, if they wanted to stop the Euphrates River, I'm sure they could figure out somehow that some way to do it. They wanted to build a bridge across it. I'm sure there's ways to build bridges. I mean, those floating bridges, I've seen them. Military does that. They wanted to cross the Euphrates. They could drive across it with some of their vehicles. Now, here's something to think about, though. The world has experienced devastation like it's never had before. And so although there might be mighty kings and kingdoms and a worldwide power led by the Antichrist, technology and other things very likely could be limited to a great degree because of the devastations of the judgments that have taken place. Because remember, these are the last plagues. And we have read about a lot of different things happening, haven't we? To get to this point, the last plagues. Why doesn't it talk about all the ships coming in from the Mediterranean? Very likely oceans will be near to impassable because the oceans have turned to blood. And every living creature in the oceans has died. So think about what that leaves, what has happened to the world's waters and oceans. It's a floating graveyard. Well, the passage continues and describes for us what happens, what about a gathering to a specific place called Armageddon. Look at verse 13. And I, that is John, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Well, this is what we're going to look at today. And this is, as you're reading down through this passage, this kind of stands out. This is more explanation, more description than what you see with the other plagues. And so I do believe it warrants some more attention. The Euphrates is dried up, and the reason is so that the kings of the east can come, so that they can converge, that they can invade the Middle East, and specifically the land of Israel. John sees three unclean spirits. One unclean spirit comes out of the mouth of the dragon. One unclean spirit comes out of the mouth of the beast, and one comes out of the mouth of the false prophet. You might say this is kind of weird. Like, what is saying frogs? I mean, where's frogs come in, right? I thought that. I was like, why frogs? When you see frogs in this text, where's your mind go? Egypt. Do you think that's purposeful? You think that's an intentional? Why Egypt? Let me ask you. This is a point where you can respond. You had part of the plagues? Is that what you had said? Yeah, exactly. So, okay, so the Egyptians, they had the god worship looked like a frog, and the plagues of Egypt, all right? Did a little research about frogs. You know, wow, here we are looking at frogs. But, you know, why does John describe these demonic spirits like frogs? Again, I agree with you. I do believe it takes us back to the plague of the frogs. And go back. Let's read it. Let's look at it. Exodus chapter 8. And I'd like us to we're going to pay attention to what we read here and to consider why might God, in his infinite wisdom, bring back to our minds this image. Okay? So Exodus chapter 8. Just for those that maybe aren't familiar with these plagues and what we're talking about, God's people enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. Moses comes to deliver them, and the Egyptian Pharaoh says no. And so God brings 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. So we've got plagues in both Revelation and Exodus. So one of the plagues is a plague of frogs. So let's look at it. Exodus chapter 8, verse 2. And Moses speaking to Pharaoh, and if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And so Moses is relaying the Lord's message to Pharaoh. I will smite all thy borders with frogs, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs, and the frogs shall come up both on you, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. Sound exciting? No. The Lord spoke unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth your hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Frogs. I think all of us know what a frog is. But a plague of frogs? I mean, I've got boys that will bring frogs into the house, but they're very quickly told to get out. But here, there's not an option, there's not a choice. The whole land is smitten with frogs. You notice the depth of the description in verse 3. It goes into your house, into your bedroom, into your bed, into your servant's house, unto all your people, in your ovens, ladies, and into your kneading troughs, where you make your bread. How'd you like to bite into a piece of bread and it's a frog leg? Yeah, that'll keep you away from lunch for a little while. So let's think about this. Notice the relationship with the river. Did you see that? And the river shall bring forth, verse 3, frogs abundantly. So you got an association with the frogs. And of course, what happens is as the Nile River fluctuates, so does the frog population. And of course, God multiplied the frogs. And they came up out of the river. And so you're seeing here this judgment in the days of Egypt with frogs. They worshiped frogs. And as I looked at it, culture after culture down through history carried on this kind of worship. To the point that even the Greeks and the Romans had a god that looked like a frog. Frogs were associated in the Greek and Roman culture with fertility, harmony, and licentiousness. So, back to Revelation. I, John, saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. These unclean spirits are demonic spirits That's the same terminology Jesus used for the demons that possessed people in the days of his ministry, unclean spirits. And so John is actually seeing these demonic creatures coming out of the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. It's the devil. Okay, Revelation chapter 12 tells us about him. And then the beast, which is the seems to be a human ruler, which many of us would call the Antichrist. So out of his mouth there appears this unclean spirit like a frog. And then out of the false prophet, which seems to be the right-hand man of the Antichrist. Seeing that these are unclean spirits like frogs, it seems to be that these unclean spirits spread out across the world like a plague. That there is a message that goes forth and infiltrates all the kingdoms of the world, sharing with them and telling them, come and gather. So you have these demons that are like frogs that just spread out everywhere. And if they have a message, come gather to this great day of the battle, to this great day of God Almighty. So this message is going forth. These demons, these spirits are working miracles. They're getting attention. They want these kings and kingdoms to come with them. Come fight here. This is an incredible picture of the demonic cloud over the world during this day, as the entire world will be entrapped in this deception and power of Satan. And these kings that are ruling their various kingdoms, even they will be drawn in by his lies. You see, Satan has in his mind that if he can amount enough of a force, maybe he can pull off a victory. Maybe he can have his way with the people of God. Because remember, he's at war with the people of God. Well, verse 14 further describes for us, they're spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. The Bible gives us that to help us realize this is a worldwide effort. And it's to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. The purpose, let's gather all together. That word, battle. When we think of a battle, we think of how a war is made up of a series of what? Battles, right? Now, in our English translation, this word is translated both battle and war in various different places. As we've gone through the book of Revelation, as you look at the prophets, you will see mentions of various wars or various battles taking place during these end days. I will tell you that some will believe that they all coincide in one big battle. There are others that will believe that there is a series of battles that all culminate in the great battle with Jesus coming. But nevertheless, what we're seeing here is this picture of this culmination, this picture of all these people gathering together. And because you look at the description, it says the battle of that great day of God Almighty. There's this time when God Almighty will exert his full force upon all these armies. And it will be known forever from there on. He is God Almighty. He is God Almighty. You realize what you're saying when you say God Almighty? You realize that? I did a little research about Almighty, where you find it in the book of Revelation. Just listen to this. Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 4:8 says, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. Revelation 11:17 saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And I could keep on reading about times in the book of Revelation where it is proclaimed, you are Lord God Almighty. He is not limited in his power. He is not limited in his abilities. And so, all of these armies are gathered together for that great day. And it's not called a great day because it's a great day for celebration. It's a great day because it's a culmination. It's condemnation. It's the compilation of God's wrath from the ages exerted upon the earth. One last time. The great day of God Almighty. I've enjoyed, as I've looked and thought about the coming of the Lord Jesus, just spending time in the scriptures about his coming and the end of the age. And it is not by mistake or accident that verse 15 comes where it does. Now you might say, well, it doesn't quite fit. Why didn't they switch 15 and 16 around? Because really, it's a parenthesis. Because verse 15, from what I can understand, is Jesus speaking. And Jesus actually interjecting here for us as the reader and for whoever's reading this at whatever age. And saying, listen, behold, he says, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And then John goes back to the vision and says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. I want to talk a little bit about what Jesus has to say here. Because when Jesus speaks, when the Word of God speaks, we need to listen. He says, behold, and anytime you see the word behold, it means sit up and pay attention. All right? It's that idea when you're talking to somebody, you're really trying to get a point across, and you clap, and you say, listen. I love doing that. And he says, behold, I come as a thief. Now that sounds like a negative, doesn't it? It sounds like, hey, whoa, coming as a thief, what's the point? This is not the first time that this is used of the coming of the Lord. And this is a description that helps us understand how his coming will be received. You see, his coming is going to be such that it is going to be unexpected. His coming is going to be such that as you think about a thief, you don't know when a thief will come to your house. And even Jesus, in the Gospels, he uses this to help us understand this idea. Jesus coming as a thief. In fact, I want us to look at a couple passages. Go to Matthew chapter 24. And by the way, Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse, this is Jesus' prophecies. This is the big chunk of his prophecies concerning the end days. And a great companion passage as you read through the book of Revelation. Matthew chapter 24, look at verses 42 and following. Jesus speaking, he says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Sounds so similar, doesn't it, to what we read in Revelation 16:15. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches, he that keeps his garments." You might say, well, what does that mean, keep his garments? This is the idea of you are dressed and you're ready. You're ready. I mean, it goes on to say, keeps his garments lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So in other words, Jesus is calling out to the reader and saying, be ready for my coming. Because I'm going to come when you least expect it. Be ye ready. And over again, Jesus in the Gospels speaks of this idea of watch. Be watchful. And this is something that we in churches today don't speak enough about. The coming of the Lord. Because we don't know what day or hour that will be. Are you watchful? Are you ready? And you might say, well, Pastor, what does ready really mean? What does ready mean as we think about the Lord? Well, let me help you with that. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised to come again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who came to this earth and died a criminal's death, yet having never done anything wrong. And he rose again the third day, showing victory over sin and death. And he is described over and over in the Bible as the Savior. The Savior. But let me tell you something about the Savior. He is God. And he is holy. He's holy. And the Bible says that there is only one way to get to the Father. And Jesus said it this way. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so therefore Jesus, he's the way. Are you ready is asking the question, do you know Jesus as your only way to heaven? Are you trusting in him as your Savior, the one who's paid the penalty for your sin? Because I got to tell you, sin has to be paid for, and either you're going to pay for it or you trust in Jesus to pay for it. And I got to tell you something, Jesus, he died on that cross. And he bore the pain and the suffering that you might be free. And so the question, are you ready and are you watchful? When the Lord comes, does he know you as his child? Does he know you as one of his own? Because the alternative is, instead of, oh, come Lord Jesus, it's, no, not now. It can't be true. It's the perspective of What about all the good things that I have done for you? And the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. Because the Lord Jesus wants his people to trust in him and him alone. Listen, church, we've got to get ourselves out of the way. All glory and praise goes to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It all goes to God. And too often we struggle to carve out our little niche. Oh, may your life be about pointing it all to him. Because Jesus says, behold, I come as a thief. I'm going to come when you least expect it. I'm not coming to rob you, but when I'm coming, are you going to be excited to see me? Or are you going to be upset and angry and not ready? Jesus says, behold, I come as a thief. And then he gives the word of blessing. Blessed is he that watches. You want the blessing of the Lord? Then watch. What does that look like? Live a life for the Lord. Be busy about his work. Trust in his Savior, number one. And you don't do that by your works. But I want to tell you something, Christian. Listen, you trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then God has some good works for you to be doing. Are you doing them? Are you? I dare say there's too many professing Christians out there just sitting still. Are you busy about the work of the Lord? Because he's got stuff for us to do. A passage that has impacted me greatly on this subject is just in 1 John, just a few pages forward in your Bibles. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, we read this. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, so we know we're talking about Jesus, when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Do you get that? Are you a doer of righteousness? Busy about the work of God? And again, it's not to save yourself and to gain your own merit. It's to do the work of God. Verse 1 of chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now listen to verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Jesus Christ, is pure. So if you're waiting for the pure and holy Jesus Christ, that waiting, that watching, means that you're going to be busy about your own life, that it might be pure and pleasing in the sight of the Lord Jesus when he comes. You know, the book of Revelation is about, in a great way, the coming of the Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 19 culminates in him coming as king, as conqueror. And so here we see this challenge to us today. Are you ready for his coming? So he gathered them together into the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And so what we know from this text is that the world is going to be full of kingdoms and kings. We know that the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to have worldwide influence and be directed through demonic powers by Satan himself, the dragon, across the known world, entire earth, and bear his influence. We know that for these that kings will be drawn, bring their armies to a central place, and that directed by demonic influence. We know that the world will be ravaged by plague after plague after plague. We know that there will be this great gathering at a central place called the Hill of Megiddo, Armageddon. And there is that place in Israel. Several other battles have been fought there. They will all be gathered to that one place. And as we will see further in the book of Revelation, you're going to see what happens as they gather there. Because they're gathering there for the great day of the Lord of God Almighty. God Almighty is going to reveal himself in such a way that the people, the armies, the kings cannot stand. Cannot stand. So there we have this important bit of information for us. Plagues, the last ones. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Lord Jesus, thank you for this truth. Thank you for coming again. Oh, what hope it is for us to know that you are coming. That you will rule and reign on this earth as king. One will rule with great power and authority, righteousness, peace. God, I pray for your people today that we would be a people ready, a people who are watching, that we would not be caught off guard. But Lord, ready. And Lord, for those that may be here today and they may say, I'm not ready. If the Lord were to come back today, I would be ashamed. Oh God, work in that heart. God, if our church could minister to them in some way, Lord, make it possible. And God, may we develop a culture and a language in our midst that looks forward to your soon return. Looks forward to being together with you. In Jesus' name, amen.